This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
This morning I'm going to take and I want to preach to you on the journey of the jawbone. The journey, y'all aren't impressed either. I work out these fantastic titles. I get all my Greek, I get all my Hebrew, and y'all sit there like a bump on a pickle. The 9:30 service did it, and y'all are doing it. You let me give some fantastic explanation, and y'all sit there looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. But you let me get up here and say cats go to hell and your cousin's in heaven. And Lord God, you shout and run up all up and down the aisles. Y'all crazy is y'all's problem. That's just what it is. Y'all just crazy. But this morning, I want you to look in Judges chapter number 15. The Bible says in verse 14, "And when he came to Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone, the jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. We're looking at the life of Samson. We're at that mighty man of God that lived and had strength like no other man has had. And I believe there are three men in the Bible that have power. Number one, Samson had physical power. Solomon had mental power. But Jesus Christ had spirit power. And you've got to understand that if you don't have spirit power, you don't really have any power. And brothers and sisters, we understand that Brother Samson is a man that is one that conquered a lot of things. He conquered the Philistines. He conquered his enemy, but he never was able to conquer himself. And as Samson now rules and reigns, and as God's using him to do a lot of things, he comes to this place. And as he comes to this place, he comes to the Philistines. He has married this Philistine woman at Timnah. And there this woman at Timnah, she gives one of these riddles like Delilah does at the end of Samson's life. And he won't tell her the answer to the riddle. Well, the Philistines use her to try to get to Samson's source of strength. And so Samson won't do it. He won't tell them. Well, they get so mad. They get so angry that they threaten Samson. At the beginning of chapter number 15, we find out that the men of the city get so mad at Samson that Samson ends up killing a couple of them. Well, in response to that, the Philistines come, and they come against Samson's wife at Timnah, and they burn her house on fire. They set her house on fire. They kill her, her daddy, and her family. Samson gets so mad that the Bible says that he takes these foxes, these jackals, we would call them glorified squirrels is what we would call them, and he takes their tails and ties their tails together and lights their tails on fire, and they run through the cornfields, and the foxes set the cornfields on fire, the barley fields. Well, man, the Philistines get so mad at Samson that they come down to the nation and city state of Judah, and they encamp with their army around the whole city. And they tell the Jews, the Hebrews there, if you don't turn Samson over, what we did to his wife, we're going to do it to your whole nation. Now, at this time, the Philistines are ruling over the nation of Judah. And so they get afraid. The Jews get afraid and they go to Samson. They say, Samson, we love you. We know you're one of our people. We know everything's good that way, but we're going to have to betray you. And Samson looks at him and he says this. He says, well, I'm willing for you to betray me. I won't kill you, but you got to promise me that as we're marching to the enemy's camp, you won't stab me in my back. And he says, all right, we won't. So they take Samson and they get green twine. And they tie Samson's hands together. And as he's walking down to the enemy's camp, he gets down there. And all of a sudden, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God hits him. And when the Holy Ghost hits him, evidently, honey, it put fire in his bones. And when it hit him on the inside, his body got hot. I can't explain it any other way to say his blood pressure rose and the Holy Ghost hit him. And that fire took that green twine, dried it out just like that, and burned it and dried it out so much it said it became as weeds and he breaks it. And I mean God, the Spirit's on Samson, and he's getting ready to lay the law down. I mean, he's getting ready to lay an old-fashioned mud-whooping on these boys, and it's going to be one like they've never seen. And as he looks around, he's looking for a weapon. He's looking for a sword, but he can't find a sword. He's looking for a bow and arrow, but there's not a bow and arrow anywhere to be found. And he looks around, and laying there in the dirt, he sees the dead carcass of a donkey. And from that dead carcass of that donkey, Samson goes up and he takes the bottom jaw of that dead rotting donkey and he rips the jaw, the mandible, right off of that body, right off of that donkey's carcass. And Samson is going to use that jawbone to slay 1,000 Philistines. And I believe as that jawbone's flying through the air, and I mean it's whipping one enemy of God and it's knocking another one out, I believe that jawbone, if it could talk, it was probably saying, oh my, I never imagined I could go on a journey like I'm going on right now. I can't imagine what it would be like if I was still on that dead rotting carcass. Now brothers and sisters, this is what you've got to understand. Every time in the Bible that you see a donkey, it's always a picture of the Gentile people. It's always a picture of a Gentile people. Now think about it. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, we have a backslidden prophet whose name is Balaam. And Balaam has a donkey. And who is it that preaches to that donkey as he's disobeying God? It was that donkey that talked and preached the message that God wanted to Balaam. You see, Balaam is a picture of the backslidden Jewish nation, and that donkey is a picture of the Gentile church that is preaching the gospel to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And then David rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he conquers those Gentile nations and unites Israel one more time and leads captivity captive. Then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday, he walks into Jerusalem, but he's not walking. He's riding on the back of a donkey. That's a picture of when he comes at his second coming. At the first time he did it, he rode over the Mount of Olives. He went down through the Kidron Valley and he did it on the back of a donkey. The second time he comes, he's coming on a white stallion, but guess who's going to be behind him? It's not going to be a Jewish bride. It's going to be a Gentile bride that comes with him. So every time you see a donkey, it's talking about Gentiles. Now let me ask you a question. Any Jews in the room? How many Gentiles? If you ain't a Jew, you a Gentile. Let me ask you again. How many Gentiles in the room? All right, can I go ahead and just go ahead, just hurt your feelings a little bit? We may as well go on and get puckered up for tonight anyways. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want to tell you. I wish I could tell you that you, a Gentile, were a glorious eagle in the eyes of God. I wish I could tell you you were a glorious lamb in the eyes of God. I wish I could tell you you were a beautiful dove in the eyes of God. But do you know what you and I are in the eyes of God? We're just an old dead donkey in the eyes of God. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to puff you up. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But you and I are that dead, rotting donkey. But I want you to notice something in verse number 15. If you look at it, what does it say? And he found, Samson found that jawbone. Did the jawbone find Samson, or did Samson find the jawbone? Ladies and gentlemen, Samson found the jawbone, and that's what Jesus does for you and I. I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me. I didn't find the way. The way found me. I didn't find the truth. The truth found me. I didn't find the path. The path found me. I didn't find the light. The light found me. I didn't find the hope. The hope found me. I didn't go searching for God. God came searching for me. You and I are that jawbone. Now here's my point. What you've got to understand is that that jawbone went on a journey like has never been seen before. And if you will get out of your way and out of your dead condition and out of your dead carcass ways, Jesus can use you. And God today, he's not looking for sharp swords. He's not looking for shiny daggers. He's not looking for polished bow and arrows. He's looking for somebody that's tired of being attached to a dead system. He's looking for somebody that's tired of being attached to a rotting system, and he's looking for somebody that's willing to get in the wielding strong hand of our heavenly Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are that jawbone. So let's look at the journey of the jawbone, because the same journey it goes on is the same journey you and I go on. So number one, the jawbone has to be removed. In order for that jawbone to get in Samson's hand, it's got to get off of the dead carcass. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. In order to get in the hand of living, you've got to get off the body of death. In order to get in the hand of power, you've got to get off the body of no power. In order to get in the hand of ability, you've got to get off the body of inability. There are things that you have to separate from. There are things that you have to remove from. Look at what it says in verse number 15. The Bible says he found a new jawbone and put forth his hand and took it. Now, brothers and sisters, I wish I could tell you that you can go to heaven and still be attached to everything down here. That ain't the way it works. If you're going to be attached to the world, you ain't going to heaven, because you can't serve two masters. In order to get up there, you got to be attached to the one that takes you up there, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are things as a child of God that we have got to be removed from. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about somebody that isn't saved. You can't earn your salvation. Let me help you with something very quickly, very clearly, very openly. You can't be good enough. You can't get baptized enough. You can get dipped down in the water so much you develop gills like a flounder, but you can't go to heaven based off of what you do, based off of what you say, based off of how you act, based off of where you're from. You've got to get in Christ. And today, he stands with arms wide open and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But today I'm talking about you jawbone donkey people that have already been saved. There are some things that you've got to separate from if Jesus is really going to use you. Number one, you have got to separate from old transgressions. You can't be doing what you used to do and expect Jesus to use you. I'm amazed at the people that I get to talk to. I'm amazed at the people I get to deal with. They look at me and they say, "Preacher, I can't figure out why God's not using me." I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about people that go to work and they want to witness to people. But when they witness to people, it falls flat on its face. You've got no power, no unction, no strength, and no ability. Where does that come from? You know where it comes from. You can't hold on to the world and hold on to Jesus and expect the Holy Ghost to fill you. How many of you have ever been shocked? Not, I'm talking shocked. Yeah, I have. We used to have this electric fence. We had a stupid chihuahua that had a leg that didn't work, and he ran through. He had a little, like a Kickstarter on the back. His name was Rocky. And Rocky was the dumbest dog that ever lived. honest, the thing would try to chew through, as the dumbest dog, you didn't get to know it. You missed a blessing. And it would chew through chain link fence. Loose teeth chewing through chain link fence. Stupid dog. Only thing dumber was that cat my sister had. But we put this electric fence up at the bottom. Rocky would go up to it. And he would try to chew through the electric fence. You can imagine how that would go. That little leg on the back that didn't work, honey, it looked like a rabbit trying to jump through the air. I'd never seen anything like it. Man, Rocky figured out the only way not to get jolted was if he would jump and chew. So this stupid dog would jump, no, 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 and then hit the ground and stop. You know the theory behind that? When you grab an electric fence and you're touching the earth, that power wants to flow through you, but it gets stopped by you. That's what sin does. When you are attached to this earth in your old transgressions, in your old ways, the Holy Ghost wants to flow through you, but it gets right to you. And because you're still touching this earth, and because you're still attached to this life, and still doing the things you should have given up, the Holy Ghost hits you instead of power, it hits you in conviction. And that's the way that works. Some of you need to let that mess go. You will never, ever, ever be used in the hand of Jesus touching the things of this life and world. Can I tell you why most churches are dead? Because preachers are backslidden. Can I tell you why most churches have no power? Deacons aren't right with God. Can I tell you why most churches won't have revival? Because the people sitting in the pews can do what they want Monday to Saturday and then come into church, raise their hand, run their lights, and put their smoke on the stage and think everything's fine. And God's trying to show us if we don't have the power of the Spirit of the living God through a holy life that's consecrated to God, we have nothing at all. Now, some of you don't need to just let go of old transgressions. Some of you need to let go of old traditions. You got to let go of those things that used to be. Brothers and sisters, can I give you a verse in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 8? Mark chapter 7 and verse number 8, the Bible says this. Laying aside, this is Jesus talking, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men. Now, brothers, I'll help you. I am Baptist. Top of my head, even my hairspray is Baptist. Everything about me is Baptist. I'm Baptist top, Baptist bottom, and everything between me is Baptist. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'm going to be Baptist dead. Everything about this old boy is Baptist. But can I go ahead and help you with something? Baptist is not what impresses God. Baptism is not what impresses God. Holiness, living life according to the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of Baptist churches, whether they're independent, whether they're Southern, whether they're regular, whether they're Northern, whether they're in or out, the reason they're dead is because they have held to tradition so long and God left them years ago. How many people do you know go to a dead, dying, rotting, stinking church? And the only reason they'll stay there is because such and such is buried out in the yard. That in a cemetery. Can I help you with something? If the only thing keeping you in a dead, dying church is your loved one out in the cemetery, you and I are going to go rent us a backhoe down here at Hertz Rentals. We're going to go dig their coffin up, move them over to Lakeview, and get you in a church that's full of the power of God, full of the Spirit of God, full of the conviction of God, because life is too short to let dead, dying things hold you in dead, dying churches. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Old traditions. How many churches do you know split because they took the pulpit from here and put it over there? Or maybe they had a wood pulpit, or maybe they had a wide pulpit, or maybe they had a tall pulpit and they got a new short preacher. Maybe they had a tall preacher and they had an old short preacher and they got mad because they put the speakers over there. And maybe they got a black piano instead of a wooden piano. And then sometimes, God forbid, they even get a keyboard. And then they have an organ. Some don't have a pipe organ. Some have had an electric organ. Then they have guitar. Some people, God forbid, put drums in a church. And we say, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, I don't like it. I don't know. God's not there. Ladies and gentlemen, it's got nothing to do with pianos and pulpits and drums and guitars. It has everything to do with that church being obedient to the Lamb of God Almighty and saying the only thing we want is Jesus in our congregation. Now, what does that mean? That means that you'll be sensitive to the things of God. And you know what else that means? That means you won't go dressing like everybody else dresses to impress a bunch of people. And the contemporary church has lost this. They've absolutely lost their minds. They think because they wear shorts, young people are going to come. They're not going to come. I don't talk to you about this. You look stupid and they don't like you anyways. Well, everybody's thinking it. Why don't somebody say it? And there's a lot of churches right now in the independent Baptist world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, these are my brothers and these are my kinfolk. These are the people that I love. But this independent has lost God a long time ago. You know why? Because there was so much sin in the pulpit and corruption in there. And instead of dealing with it and voting these old, dead, good-for-nothing preachers that molested children and raped women and run around in the church, you know what they'd do? They wouldn't talk about it. They'd vote them out right then very quietly. And then they'd move them down the road and put them in another church and let them pastor down there instead of telling the people exactly what's right and exactly what's wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, we have lost the power in sin. And now the Southern Baptists are going right down the same way. They've got a bunch of Calvinists that don't believe in Holy Ghost salvation. They don't believe in Holy Ghost conviction. They don't believe in the old-fashioned things of evangelism and all this different stuff. And they're going to watch their churches go down the tube because they're afraid of being labeled whatever. And they're holding to the tradition of men. And even like a lump it, bump it, trumpet, I'll just tell you the truth. And you and I both know it's the truth that they've got big buildings, they got great things, but they don't have God within 1,000 miles. You know why? Because you can't be attached to a dead body of tradition. Sometimes you've got to be ripped apart from it. Sometimes you've got to be ripped apart. The third thing some of you have got to be removed from, you need to be removed from your old torments. Too many times, too many pains keep us from moving forward on God. Things that have happened, people that have hurt us, there are people in this building right now. You will not join a church or you won't get in. I mean absolutely get in from the top of your head, the bottom of your head. And here's why you won't get in. Because some preacher hurt you or some deacon said something about you or something happened way back yonder. Ladies and gentlemen, at what point do we not think that what happened to us, whether good or whether bad, it happened for the glory of Christ? Let me give you a verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now you've got to understand something about God. How many of you like it when life's good? Okay, the rest of you, something wrong with you. All right. How many of you, when life's bad, you don't want anything to do with it? I don't. I don't want anything to do with life when it's bad. That ain't no fun. When time's not good, people aren't happy, I don't want anything to do with it. But you realize that God's just as much in the good and the bad. It takes as much bad as it takes good. Now, beloved, how many of you all, you like homemade, hand-cut biscuits? Oh, God. Oh, I felt the power when I said that. That's one reason I still love, I eat at Biscuitville every day of my life. My wife, she's one of the, man, she can squeeze a booger out of George Washington's nose on that quarter. I mean, she is tight. Oh, good Lord, she's tight. Whoo! Honey, she is tight as a pickle and a tick put together. Son, she's tight. Whew. So me and Ella, we wake up at the crack of dawn and sneak away. Y'all wonder why I go preach so much? It's so I got dollar bills and don't have to use my debit card. That's exactly why I do it. Church is paying cash and I can use $1 bills. That's why. I take the receipt, I rip them up, I hide them, I throw them in the trash, can't put them at the bottom so she can't see them. But there's something I like about Biscuitville. At Biscuitville, they still make biscuits the old-fashioned way. They still do. They've got that glass. Well, back before all this stuff happened, they had that glass. They called it the biscuit-making glass. I guess what they called it. And you know what they would do in there, Caleb? They don't have this in West Virginia. What they would do, son, is they would take the ingredients. Now, I know that it's been many years since you all did anything handmade for the most part. My mother-in-law, we were up here at her house the other day. She said, "Y'all wish y'all had an oven like that. That oven was here 39 years ago." I said, "Cindy, it ain't been on in 21 years. I guess it has been here for 39 years. But there at Biscuitville, There's basically three ingredients to biscuits. Flour, lard. Y'all know what that is, boys? Lard, right there. What lard is. That's what lard is. Lard and buttermilk. Can I ask you a question? How many of you would be so happy today if for lunch you had you a big old heaping side of lard? Anybody want lard? You know another nasty thing? You get you a spoonful of flour and try to swallow that and make you gag. Now, I know some of you crazy people aren't going to like what I'm getting ready to say, but there's nothing about as bad as drinking a cup of buttermilk. Oh, Lord, my soul. I had a guy walk out of the first service. He said, I don't know if I'm coming tonight after that joke. And I looked at him. I said, that wasn't no joke. Buttermilk reeks. Flour is dry. And lard is nasty. But you'll never have a biscuit without the three things. And here's what happens. That little lady behind that glass who knows how to put all that stuff together, she'll take that lard and she'll mix it with that flour and she'll take that buttermilk and she'll begin to knead it all together and she'll put it all together, and this is what she'll do. Then she'll cut it out in the pattern she wants it to be in, and then she'll place it on a pan, and that biscuit thinks it's all by itself, and it gets put on this rack and it goes through the fire. Now here's what you've got to understand. That fire does something to that perfect mixture of all those bad things, and as it comes out on the other side, it's something that everybody wants a piece of. It's something that sustains everybody. This is what I'm trying to tell you. You think those things that happened to you were bad. You think those things that happened to you, God wasn't in control. God may not have done them, but He allowed them to take place. And here's why. Because that one bad thing isn't wonderful. But you take that one bad thing and you put it with this other bad thing, and you put it with this other bad thing, and you put it with this other bad thing, and you put it in the hand of the great glorious maker of heaven and the glorious King of all eternity, and He puts you on this pan, and you feel like you've been left all by yourself, and you get in that fire and you say, God, I can't take no more of this. And then you get out of that fire, and the next thing you know, people are coming to you for help, people are coming for you with encouragement, they're coming to you for life, they're saying, tell me how you made it through the fire. And you can say, all I know is somebody back there had their hands on me and put me in enough fire and enough fire. You've got to do that, but you got to be removed from the body. There's some things you need to cut yourself out of. Number two, the jawbone was removed, but the jawbone was also retained. Look at verse number 15 in the middle of the verse. After he found the jawbone, he put forth his hand and took it. Now, if you look in verse number 15, do you see at the beginning of that verse where it says, and he found a new jawbone? Now that word new, you know what that means? Freshly dead. That donkey had just died. Now Samson walks up, and I've seen this on movies, I've seen this on TV, I've seen where Samson finds this old dried out, like to have it longhorn jawbones. And he takes that jawbone up and he starts just swinging. No. That donkey still had teeth. That donkey still had hair. That donkey was still warm. And that donkey, when he ripped it off, had sinews on it. Now, honey, I'm going to tell you something. Flying through the air, that was not a pleasant-looking weapon. But it got the job done. Now here is the question. I wonder if that thing's flying through the air and it ever says, I wish I was shiny like a sword. I wish I was polished like a bow. No. You know why? Because the sword wasn't in the hand of Samson and the bow wasn't in the hand of Samson. Here's what the devil does to you and I. God gets to using us and the devil starts saying things like, you're not smart enough to witness to that person. You're not intelligent enough to have that conversation. You're not big enough to handle that problem. You're not great enough to walk in that. You can't do this. And we say, well, if my situation was a little shinier, if my words were a little bit better, God in this day is not interested in using shiny swords. God is not interested in using polished up bows. He's interested in using anything that is available to him in the day and the hour that we live in. So that waitress that the Holy Spirit tells you to witness to, and the devil says, you're not near smart enough. What if she asked questions? Now, can I tell y'all a story right quick? I'm not even going to get through this whole message. But can I tell you a story right quick? I was, me and my mother, I believe my sister was there. I was 19 years old, just been called to preach. The first person I ever won to Christ. And everybody ought to win somebody to Christ one day. By the time you die, you ought to win one person to Christ. And if you haven't, you need to get on it and say, God, let me witness to somebody and see them come to Christ. Because if you ever do, it will pull something inside of you like you've never seen before. And I was at the J&S cafeteria in Asheville, North Carolina. We were going to a preaching conference. And I don't know a thing. I'm in Bible college. It's my first part of my second semester. And I go into J&S and just like, it's like a feed trough. You know, you get your tray. And you put it down there. And here's the problem. Back for all this social distance mess, you're walking down. And I mean, these people are on top of you. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You've been eating too many meals at these highfalutin. You don't love God if you don't eat cafeteria style. Say amen right there. It's what I'm trying to help you with. And I'm in J&S. And the Holy Ghost hits me. And there's a guy standing beside me. And said, tell him about Christ. I didn't have a clue, but I was dumb enough to obey. I looked at him. I said, what you getting today? And he said, I don't know. What you getting? And I looked at him. I said, I'm getting chicken and a whole side of Jesus. Woo! So help me. And he looked at me. It's what he said. He said, I wish I knew where I could get Jesus. And I knew right then the Holy Ghost was on me. I said, well, honey, let's move on down to the Jell-O and I'll tell you just a little bit more. I got down to the end of it. I had no money. I didn't have a dime to my name. I got down to that lady punching those buttons on that computer, on that calculator. And I said, put us together. And I thought, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. I went over and handed Mama my check. I said, here, take care of this for us right here. I said, I'm doing the Lord's work over here. I sat down at that table and I looked at him. He could not have swallowed that chicken leg. If somebody had bet him $1 million, he was under so much conviction. We got to talking to him, and the further I went, I got bolder about it, and I got bolder about it, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I was just telling him what was in my heart. I was just telling him what Christ had done for me. I was telling him how Christ had called me, and all of a sudden, before I knew it, two more people had come up and sat down at our table, and I looked at them, and they said, what are y'all talking about? And I said, if I buy your meal, would you let me tell you about Christ? I grabbed that ticket. I took it over to Mother. I said, here, take this one. I said, I'm doing the Lord's work. And here's what I'm telling you, to my hand to the sky, that man at that table, he was in tears. He bowed his head, called on Christ at the table at the J&S cafeteria. Those two people, I was preaching up in Asheville about 2 years ago, and they came to hear me in church. And they said, that day changed our life. We're in the house of God. We're in church. Now, here's what I'm trying to show you. I am a preacher. I've got a master's degree. I've got a bachelor's degree. I study 8 hours a day, sometimes 40 and 50 hours a week. And I've gone to try to witness to people now with all this knowledge. And I've tried to say, can I tell you about the beloved Savior that will take away all thy sins and will give you all of the glorious justification? And they look at me like they have no idea what I'm talking about. You know why? God's not looking for that shiny stuff anymore. He's looking for somebody that's willing to separate themselves from a dead carcass and say, I'm available, God. I'll speak to that waitress. I'll talk to that neighbor. I'll tell that co-worker. Ladies and gentlemen, in this day, in this hour, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Somebody that says, I'm willing to separate from the dead body. Now, brothers and sisters, you all are going to go out here and eat here in just a little bit. Some of you will go home with family. Some of you will go to restaurants. And people are going to come up to your table. The waitresses will all have masks on, and the restaurants will all be empty. There'll be distant tables, and there'll be an air of hopelessness over the whole. I've yet to eat at a restaurant that had any joy in it. My wife and I went out Friday night. We took the kids to our mama's, and we finally found a restaurant. It was about 9:30. And I've been in this restaurant. I don't know how many times we've eaten there. People are always happy. People are always excited. It was like a cloud. Even the atmosphere was dark. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been called to tell them about hope in Jesus Christ. This church and our people are going to have to get diligent again about telling people about the house of God, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and getting them in. You say, I can't. No, you can't. But you get that dead donkey in that right hand. If you get whoever that is, I don't care if it's the donkey's femur. I don't care if it's the donkey's tail. I don't care if it's his nostrils. You put that thing in the hand of Samson, and Samson's going to be the one that beats him. Samson's going to be the one that uses him. Samson's going to be the one that takes care of the business. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what ability you have. Jesus is just looking for anybody that wakes up and says, Lord, I'm available for you today. Now let me give you this third thing. The jawbone was remarkable. You look at verse 15, then you look again in verse 19. The jawbone does two things. I want to hit on the first one. The jawbone slays a 1,000 Philistines. 1,000 Philistines. This is the first time up to this point that many people have been killed in one battle. That's the first time. 1,000 are killed with a donkey's jaw. Are you listening to me? A donkey's jaw. 1,000 people. You and I look around and we say, where are the miracles of God? They're attached to the carcass. Samson, where is the God of Moses and Joshua? He's attached to the carcass of the donkey. We often will say, God, why aren't you saving people? Who have you witnessed to? God, why are you not doing miracles? What was the last step of faith you took? God, why are you not helping my family? How many prayer meetings you had with your youngins? I know I talk a lot about yesteryear. I know I talk a lot about family. But some of you can remember those days during the Depression when your grandparents or maybe your mom and your daddy or whatever talked about it, and they didn't have any money, they didn't have any groceries, they didn't have any bread, they didn't have anything. They had absolutely nothing. You know what that little mama would do to your grandmother? She would take your grandmother or your mother, and they would take them, and they would all go to the kitchen table, and they would bow their little heads at the kitchen table, and mama would take her little apron, and she'd take the bottom of that apron, and she'd lift it up, and she'd begin wiping tears and said, now honey, we're going to go ahead and ask the blessing over this food. And they would say, your grandparents would say, I've heard these stories. They would look at their mama and say, mama, what are we praying over? And the mama would say, we're praying over the food that God's about to send us. Ladies and gentlemen, when was the last time you stepped out in that kind of faith? I'm not talking for a bigger boat. I'm not talking for a bigger house. I'm talking for the supernatural. I'm talking about for things that only God can explain. I'm talking about things when you're in that wicked environment and you say, I'm not doing this anymore. I don't care if I have to quit my job. Some of you right now are dealing with God. You want to take a step of faith. Maybe it's to spend more time with the youngins. Maybe it's to spend more time. I don't know what it is. But you're saying, God, how are you going to provide? How are you going to do this? God will never slay the Philistines until the jawbone comes off. Brothers and sisters, some of you got drunk family members. doped up, strung out, and you're begging God to save them. God, when are you going to save them? God's asking you, when are you going to tell them? When are you going to say anything about me? We're raising a generation of kids right now that have never heard a mom and dad ever say anything about God at home. God hit me with this about 3 weeks ago in my house. I pray with our kids every single night. Every night I pray with our children. If they're asleep when I get home from preaching, I'll go in and I'll pray over them. My wife threatened me about waking them up. I used to think about waking them up, saying, let's join in prayer. I pray over them. But God hit me. And he said, when are you going to tell them about the things that I can do? This happened last year when we bought our house, Scott. We went to sell our house over in McLeansville. And I was in there, and I have about as much patience as you do. In fact, I've got less. I have zero patience about anything, everything, nothing. And Scott put the for sale sign in our front yard. He got down the road and I called him. I said, you get any calls yet? Bless his heart, he was always so kind and compassionate. He said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. About 2 days after we put the for sale sign in the front yard, I think it was in there on a Thursday, and on that Sunday night, I got out of church. On that Sunday night, I got out of church, and something hit me. I said, why don't you show your kids what God can do? So we went out in the driveway. I said, Erica, come here. Mason, come here. Ella, come here. And I got them out in the driveway. We held hands. And Mason looks at me. Ella, she thinks everything's fantastic. I said, we're going to pray in the driveway. She said, oh, yes, 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 wonderful, yes, wonderful, yes, glorious, yes. And I looked at Mason. I said, we're going to pray in the driveway. And he get them big old gaped up teeth. He went, huh? I said, we're going to pray. And I said, we're going to pray that God will send the right person at the right time to buy this house. And then he's going to open up another one. So we got out there. We prayed in the driveway. And they all bowed their head. And I'm going to tell you, I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. When I get to pray and I'll talk to God, but when I feel God hit my soul, I don't care who's around. And I mean, I got to hacking. I mean, I got to shouting. I said, God, I'm begging you right now. You let their pipes burst. You let their roof leak. You let whatever has to be, oh God, you send them our way. God, you let their car break down out here in front of the house. I said, in Jesus' name, I don't care. You do it. And I said, in Jesus' name. And Ella went, amen. Just a couple weeks later, our house went under contract and it got sold and the time came. I don't know what it is. You want to get rid of this thing so bad. But when it finally comes time to leave, everybody's crying. I'm crying. Erica's crying. We're going out and we're pulling out. And Ella says, stop! I said, what? She said, we're on the spot. I said, what? I pulled forward and looked back. I didn't see anything. I put it in drive. I said, honey, what are you talking about? She said, we're on the spot where we talk to God. And here's what I'm telling you. That's a moment that'll stay in my heart till the day I die. Where are the miracles? Question is, when are you going to pick up your jawbone? When are you going to take whatever that step is for God Almighty? You are never going to see it happen until you split it off the body. For some of you, you've been visiting. It's time to get locked into a church. Some of you, you've been playing games with God. It's time for you to get saved. The Holy Ghost calls your name. Some of you have got sins and God's dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you and dealt with you about them. It's time today to split it off and throw it out. Some of you have been begging God, I know, maybe it's a college, maybe it's a class, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job, whatever, I don't know what it is. You will never see the miracle of God until you pick the jawbone up. You say it's not impressive. God's not looking for impressive things. God's looking for obedient things.